So, in setting a sterling example of faith and obedience to God. Women have born, reared, and shaped our world in every way. I'd like to read a quote from Mr. George Washington. He said, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." With Mother's Day just a short couple weeks away, I would like to look at just a few of the examples of women in the Bible that made a difference. These women were both spiritually powerful and very devoted in their worship and obedience to God. As we look at their lives, we'll see that God teaches us a message with each of their personal examples. I personally believe that our world today is losing, if not, it has already lost, the real essence of what God intended for women to become. God has given each woman the incredible potential to shape and lead not only their children, but all of mankind to God, at the same time reflect who God is to their children. They have that opportunity to reflect actually who God is to their children. This world tries to teach us the role of women. If you've never paid attention to it, there's a huge focus, almost a daily focus, on what the real woman should be. But in reality, they have no idea of what the real potential a woman has, and that potential was given to them by God Himself. The title for this sermon today is "More Than a Mother, a Reflection of God." More than a mother, a reflection of God. I would like it if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 31. As I was putting together my sermon, I thought about, well, do I want to turn to Proverbs 31? I was kind of going back and forth. But I think it really sets the stage. I think it's been a while since we've looked at the chapter of Proverbs 31. But I think it sets the stage for the examples of the women that we're going to look at today in the sermon. These words are from King Lemuel, I believe is how you pronounce his name, and it is the utterance, it says in my Bible, that his mother had taught him. It was that these are the things that King Lemuel's mother taught him as he was growing up and becoming a man. The first 9 verses kind of give him a focus of what he should look for and how he should guide and direct and govern his life. Really, a lot of the Proverbs echo the commands of King Lemuel's mother. But I wanted to pick up the story in verse 10. Verse 10 begins a setting of scripture that talks about the virtuous woman. Verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants." She takes care of the entire family, just not focused on herself. Verse 16, "She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night." As you hear these inspired words by God, think about what society teaches about women today. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I really want you to think about that statement right there. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's talking about a woman that brings her life in obedience to God, to His truth, to His commandments, to the forming of her character and of the fruit that comes out from her as it is laid out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. In other words, let her enjoy the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. It paints a beautiful picture of what God has intended for the woman to grow up and to become. It truly is a blessing for a woman to guide and direct and to fashion her life around godly principles. I want to start off today looking at the three examples that I have put together of women in the Bible. There are so many examples in the Bible, and I could have chosen a whole number of examples to put into the sermon today. But I chose these three specifically because I found that each of them carry a very special message for all of us, for the women especially, because that's what I'm focusing on today. But the message is from these three women, from God, is for each and every one of us. The first lady that I would like to look at today is Hannah. The message from Hannah that was inspired by God is He hears your prayers. God hears your prayers. Hannah was one of two wives to a man named Elkanah. Hannah was also barren, childless, and suffered for years under the taunts and mockery of others because she couldn't have children. Especially from Elkanah's other wife, and I'm not sure if I'll get this pronunciation right, but I'll give it a shot, Peninnah. Yet her conduct, through all the mocking, through all the suffering that she endured year after year after year, she did so with obedience to God. Let's turn and look at the story. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1. First Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now therefore was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. She was not able to give birth to children. And her rival, verse 6, also provoked her severely, because the Lord had closed her womb. If any of you, or even if I, have ever had anyone poke fun at you, make fun of you, mock you, because of something that you really couldn't control about who you are personally, it's a very extremely difficult thing to endure. And it says that Hannah went through this year after year after year as they went up to offer sacrifices. Verse 7, the story continues. So it was year after year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and she did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? That sounds like a guy, doesn't it? Of course, we know that a son and a daughter has a very special place in the heart of a woman. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So she's crying out her heart to God. She knew that God would not forsake her, that God did not mock her, and she also knew that God had the ability to open birth to her. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, verse 11, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she's saying, Father, if you will bless me with a son, I will give him back to you in service to you. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Then Eli spoke in her heart. I'm sorry, now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So Hannah took her petition before God. She endured this suffering and this mockery year after year for a long period of time. And God heard her prayers. Verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. God remembered her prayer. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And we know that Samuel went on to serve God greatly. On down in verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you." She was wanting to wait before she went to the next yearly sacrifice and wait until the child was weaned. "Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bowls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah made a vow to God in prayer, and she honored her vow to God. God heard Hannah's prayers. He saw Hannah's suffering, and he remembered her request and her vow, and she did fulfill it. From this story, we have to ask ourselves, how patient is God with us in building our character? She didn't suffer year after year for nothing. God was building and fashioning Hannah's character. How patient is God in coming to our own injustices? We can probably all make our own personal list of injustices that we have suffered, or maybe even suffering now, and give them to God. But God is patient in coming to our aid in regard to our injustice. And that's not a wrong thing. God wants us to develop character. He wants us to continue to rely on Him and ask Him for help, no matter how long it takes to receive that help. We should not lose our confidence or our faith in God being our justifier, just as Hannah did not lose confidence and faith in God. After all those years, I'm sure that the recorded prayer here from Hannah was not the first time that she petitioned God for a child. But when God found it to be the right time, He heard Hannah's prayer and delivered her from that trial. But Hannah didn't lose confidence in God. She held true to God's principles in the conduct of her life, no matter how difficult it was at that time. Even under intense mocking for years, she held true to her character and obedience to God. And because of her fine character, and because of her example that she set in her suffering, God even chose to place that story in the Bible for us to learn from. There's a powerful story in the story of Hannah's suffering and of God answering her prayers. He did hear Hannah's prayers, and He hears our prayers as well. Hannah's story is one of patient endurance. God calls every one of us to be people of patient endurance. And it also shows that God will hear our prayer, and He will remember our prayers, especially that of a righteous woman. The second woman that we'd like to look at this afternoon is that of Elizabeth. And the lesson that we see from Elizabeth is God sees and notices the righteousness of women. He recognizes the righteousness of a righteous woman. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. She was a very special lady. Her husband, Zacharias, was a priest. And as a priest in the Jewish faith, he could only marry a woman of absolute pure Jewish lineage. That was upon him to marry an absolutely pure Israelite lineage. Elizabeth was of the household of Aaron. And in fact, she carried the very name of Aaron's wife. You can find that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 23, if you want to look that up on your own. Aaron's wife was named Elisheba. Elisheba, which is Hebrew for Elizabeth. So John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, was a direct descendant from Aaron. And as Hannah, Elizabeth was barren also. She could not give birth to children. And being in the position that she was, and her husband was in the position of being a priest in the house of Israel, it was kind of a mockery for her as well that she could not give birth to a child. God's holy word is a testament to the righteous lives that both Zacharias and Elizabeth lived in service to God. Yes, Zacharias was the priest, but God had a deep appreciation for Elizabeth's obedience as well as her humility. As I mentioned, Elizabeth was barren and advanced in age as well, well past the childbearing years. And she also felt the reproach of not being able to give birth. But God would hear her and her husband's prayers. Let's look at this story in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. It didn't just point to Zacharias. God inspired Luke to record that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and it follows it up by saying blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, I was doing a little bit of study on this, and I actually read where they said that there were so many priests that it was rare for you to get this opportunity to come and to do this service of in the tabernacle. And we'll notice what it says here in just a minute. Verse 9, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. They said that was extremely rare for you to be doing your service as a priest and have the lot fall on you to actually be the one to offer to burn the incense. And when he went up into the temple of the Lord, in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on his right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I think one of the other translations I was reading records this as the angel of Gabriel came to Zacharias here. And you shall call his name John. In verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's telling Zacharias, this angel is, of John the Baptist's commission in life. And then Zacharias made a mistake. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" He's doubting with the angel standing right by his side. He's doubting the angel of God. He says, "For I am old and my wife is well advanced in years." There's no record that his wife, Elizabeth, had any doubts when she was made aware of this. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, who was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." So I think the angel was getting a little bit upset here. You don't want to upset Gabriel. Verse 20, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So it's not good that a priest of God is doubting the angel that is sent before him. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." So she had a reproach that she lived with all those years because of her position as the wife of the priest in the house of God. And God removed that from her. Let's jump on down to verse 57. Verse 57 takes us to the point where Elizabeth is ready to bring forth the child. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her, just as it was said it would happen earlier when the angel appeared to Zechariah. So it was in the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias, because that was the tradition. And it was always tradition that if you had a son born, you would name him, give him the father's name or one of your relatives' names. His mother, Elizabeth, answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." And she did that because she was following the command from Gabriel saying his name shall be John. So she was, not she, but she was following the commands from Gabriel, but at the same time breaking the traditions that were common at that time for the naming of the firstborn son. But she said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." In other words, you can't do this. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. So they actually didn't even want to accept Elizabeth's statement here. And he asked for a writing tablet, verse 63, and wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit at that time as well. And he immediately, upon the miracle from God, giving him returning his speech to him, he begins by praising God. Then fear came on all of them who dwelt around them, and all of these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. So notice, as we go through this, as we've gone through this, notice how Elizabeth spoke God's will. Gabriel told Zacharias that he was to be called John back in verse 13. God has given men and women different roles to play in life. But a woman that lives her life yielding to God and to his commandments, even to the point where God notices and recognizes her righteousness along with her husband's, that is truly a blessing. And it allows God to work in that woman's life in extremely powerful ways to even touch others that are in her life as well. Notice what Christ said about the one that she bore and raised as her son. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Jesus Christ, speaking of John the Baptist here, who was raised, born, reared, and raised by Elizabeth. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. Christ took the example of Elizabeth and her child, John the Baptist, and taught a lesson of how powerful the righteous acts of a mother can be on rearing her son, teaching that son God's way, teaching that son, John the Baptist, obedience to God's law. And it led to a very powerful statement by Jesus Christ himself. Next, we'll look at the most blessed of all women in the Bible. And that is Mary. The lesson from the story of Mary is the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The angel Gabriel also visited Mary to give her the wonderful news that she is about to become the mother of the very Son of God. Gabriel delivers to Mary a powerful greeting. He said, "Greetings, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Mary was considered highly favored of God because of her obedience, because of the way she conducted her life, because of how she put on the very character of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We pick up the story here of Gabriel coming to Mary to give her the news. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now the sixth month that is talking here is about six, the date they're referring to is 6 months past the conception of John the Baptist. So Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant at this point with John the Baptist. "To a virgin," verse 27, "betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Jump down to verse 35. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You can see right from that moment, when Gabriel finished telling her what was to happen, Mary looked at Gabriel and he said, "Let it be to me according to your word." and the angel departed from her. She had immediately had a yielding spirit to God. She didn't say, well, how is this going to happen, like Zacharias? How can this be? Why are you choosing me? She received the message from God and yielded her life over to him. Now, she had to know that this was going to be tough because of certain circumstances. She's going to become pregnant, and she's not even married yet. She knew this was going to be difficult, yet she said, let it be so. Let God's will be done. Doesn't matter what the difficulties are. Verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. All these words are deeply inspired by God through his Holy Spirit. Verse 43, but why is this granted to me and the mother of my Lord, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And right off the bat, we see that her spirit is one of humility. She wasn't dancing around, prancing around, saying, boy, I'm so much better than everybody else. She says, the Lord saw the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. While humble, she also knew this incredible blessing that was coming upon her. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That is the way God works every day. Don't think of yourself too lowly that God cannot work with you. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God can and does work powerfully through those that yield their lives completely to God. And Mary did just that. She completely gave her life over to God and his will. And because of her obedience, she was viewed as the favored one of God. And God was with Mary. Today we've seen wonderful examples of three women that fully knew their potential as women of God. They knew the power of their relationship with God, and they fulfilled it by completely yielding their lives to him. They developed the righteousness of God in their life, and because of that, God did work mightily in their lives. God's full intent is to show you and to show me who he is through the beautiful and kind nature of a woman in service to God. You think about the nature and the character of a woman that has given their life over in service to God. She builds those qualities that only a woman can build. She gives forth those qualities that only a woman can give forth. The kindness, the softness that a man generally doesn't have the ability to give. At least not to the same depth and level that a woman can. God gave that special trait to a woman. God even uses scripture at times to talk about how he is reflected in the being of a woman. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14. Isaiah 49, verse 14 says, But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Too often, we as God's people say the same thing, especially if we're in the midst of a trial. It's easy for us to fall back and say, "God has forsaken me. He doesn't know I exist. He's not aware of my trials and my troubles." Hannah didn't have that feeling in her. Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." God uses even the desire of a woman. There's no chance that a woman would forget her own child. God says there's even less of a chance that I will forget you. Go over to Isaiah 66, verse 13. A woman has a special ability to offer comfort. I know when my kids were growing up, if they got hurt or if they needed comfort, it's kind of an unconscious thing. If you're hurt, you need comfort, generally you don't run to dad. Dad just said, "Be tough." I know my father-in-law, he used to say, "I have bigger scratches on my eyeball if something would happen." He was well known for his sayings. But if you want comfort and you're a small child, who do you run to? Mom is always there to give the comfort. It's the same way with God. And he even uses that example to depict his desire of giving us comfort. Isaiah 66, verse 13. "As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." God promises to give us comfort, and he compares his desire to comfort us just as a mother comforts her child. When it comes to salvation, as I said earlier, we all have different roles to play here on this earth. Men have certain roles that they are to fulfill. Women have certain roles that they are to fulfill. God gives us our character and our traits and our abilities to fulfill our roles here on earth. And the more we yield ourselves, whether man or woman, the more we yield ourselves to God's obedience, to his laws, to his commandments, to building the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our life, the more that we are able to change other people's lives and affect those in our family. We affect our husband. As men, we affect our wives. The more we yield to God and his way, and the more we build those fruits, is so vitally important. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Like I said, we all have different traits, different roles, different responsibilities that God has given us as we walk this earth. But there is one thing that is constant in the eyes of God, and that is our spiritual relationship with him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We all have that in common. There are differences among us, but when it all comes down to the most important thing, we are all the same in God's eyes. He doesn't differentiate and sit up in heaven and say, well, you know, you're a woman. I wish I could work powerfully in your life, but you're a woman. God doesn't say that. He looks down on you and he looks down on me and he says, yield to me and I will work through you powerfully. That is the promise from God, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman. I found a poem online that I'd like to share with you. And I just ask for your mercy because I don't claim to be a great poem reader. But I'll do my best here. It's titled More Than a Mother. And it was written by Carrie Kashmiri. When God set the world in place, when he hung the stars up in space, when he made the land and the sea, then he made you and me. He sat back and saw all that was good. He saw things to be as they should. Just one more blessing he had in store. He created a mother, but whatever for. He knew a mother would have a special place to shine his reflection on her child's face. A mother will walk the extra mile just to see her children smile. She'll work her fingers to the bone to make a house into a home. A mother is there to teach and guide. A mother will stay right by your side. She'll be there through your pain and strife. She'll stay constant in your life. A mother is one who listens well, will keep her word and never tell. A mother never pokes or pries, but stands quietly by your side, giving you the strength you need, encouraging you to succeed. A mother is one who can be strong when you need someone to lean on. You're more than a mother to me, a reflection of him in your face I see, a love that knows no boundary. I'm glad that you chose to be all this and more to me, and you share a love that knows no end. You're more than my mother. You're my friend. Hope you have a wonderful Sabbath. And to all the ladies in a couple weeks, hope you have a great Mother's Day.